needs to turn the microphone over to my dear wife, Carol, and she will holler. I mean, she will. The next dulcet tones you will hear will be from my sweetie.
Grace and peace to my pal Squawk family. The East Coast is reeling from a record snowstorm, a real nor'easter. As with most weather developments, the citizens of Massachusetts and New York received numerous warnings over television, radio, and in newsprint, and the radar and satellite images that were available on the Internet made it abundantly clear that a major snowstorm that would impact the lives of tens of thousands was on the way. Anybody who was at all interested had plenty of time to make preparation and to find a place of safety. You know, if something that important were headed to your locale, you'd prepare. You'd warn your family and friends. You'd spread the word, giving the news even to strangers. Something much more awesome than a blizzard is coming. It's been in the forecast for some time. Have you prepared? Have you warned your family and friends? Have you spread the news even to strangers and to those who seem disinterested? It's so massive and all-inclusive that you ought to be warning everyone. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul wrote, "Absent from the body and present with the Lord." But that verse is only for those who have trusted the gospel of the grace of God. For everybody else, absence from their physical bodies will deliver their eternal souls to hell, from which they have only the expectation of the lake of fire. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. A snow event is cold, inconvenient, and lasts for only a few days. A hell event is very hot, devastating, and it lasts forever. Let's get our priorities lined up with what we know to be of eternal value. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 say, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Soul saved and saints edified. Neither will make the front page of the New York Times or be covered on the local news, but at the judgment seat of Christ, our priorities will be displayed before our Savior, and we'll see clearly which events really matter.
Thank you very much, my dear. I appreciate it. I wouldn't confuse that with preaching, would you? Please don't say that she's preaching so I don't get hollered at. Amen, amen, amen. Glad to have you all here, and welcome aboard. On Mick Monday nights, we've had McNuggets from my dear wife for about, I guess, 3.5 years now. Yes, excellent homily, as Brother Muma says. And we're just grateful for the privilege of knowing my dear sister Carol. Yeah, preach it, Reverend Carol. Thank you very much. When she got done with today's homily, I'm thinking, I need to take the microphone and say, every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. Have you witnessed anybody this week? Woo! Well, glory. We are engaged. If you want to push a button, I guess now would be as good a time as any. Do you want me to tape it? Or to try to?
Yeah.
Okay, really? Mercy. All right. I'm almost ready. I'm almost ready. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Always something to do. All right, you. All right, here we go. If you want to click a button, Cedric, now would be the appropriate time. And Shinobia, you as well. We have come to Ephesians, the fourth lesson, and we are to the point where we are in verse 11. Now, before we get there, let us just remember that we are dealing now with issues that are according to information that God has purposed. And that word according, I've tried to point out to you, is a very important ingredient in getting a handle on the content in this material. Notice again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, "In whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose." Now, You were not predestinated. No purpose was predestinated. No person was predestinated. The purpose was that which was predestinated, according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we see this business of an inheritance. I'm going to suggest to you that that really has impact when you consider that this life down here, according to Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, is going to run 70 or 80 years, and then you are going to be in eternity for a very long time.
Amen.
And so consider that we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. What you're engaged in is God's business. Here's that word again. According to the grace of God which is given to me, Paul then calls himself a wise master builder. Paul then says, I have laid the foundation. He lays the foundation of what Jesus Christ delegated to him, the information according to the revelation of the mystery that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:2. It's not that Paul is starting something separate and apart. It is that the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ today, 1 Corinthians 14:37, come from the Apostle Paul. And notice how 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 concludes. And that has to do with, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Thereupon what? The Pauline foundation.
Amen.
I'm going to say to you, and I believe this very, very strongly, that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the issue will be, was your doctrine Pauline? Were you Pauline? Were you building upon the wise master builder's foundation, or were you not? I know people think that tithing makes them a super saint, but actually Paul tells you, your giving is not of necessity. I know that people think they become a member of something when they get dunked in a tank of water. Meanwhile, Pauline truth is the Holy Spirit immerses us for the sake of identification into the body of Christ. And so we see something then about an inheritance in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm going to suggest to you that you are building gold, silver, and precious stones for your inheritance when you are operating upon Paul's wisely master-built foundation, and you are accruing to yourself wood, hay, and stubble when you are Petrine in your doctrine, or when you are following along the precepts of what would Jesus do. If you walked up to Jesus this very afternoon and said to him, what would Jesus do? Jesus would say, go ask Paul. I gave Paul your information, and so go ask Paul. It's what did Jesus tell Paul to tell us? Now, that won't fit on a sweatshirt, and that doesn't look good on a hat. But the fact of the matter is, that would be right. And so, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, you see that in addition to having all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, there is also this business of an inheritance. I think that's wonderful to know. And I'm going to suggest to you that one of these days, you are going to be a dirt sandwich. One of these days, your toes are going to curl up, and you are going to assume room temperature. And from that point on, you will be very grateful that you paid some attention to the issues associated with the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do know this. There's nobody going to take your place and answer for you. You are going to answer for yourself. And in Romans chapter 14, in verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, I want you to keep that verse in the frontal lobe of your thinking, because there is also in Hebrews chapter 13 a verse that tells you that somebody's going to rule over you and answer. You have to answer to them. Now, I would have you to understand that the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people and the doctrine belongs to them. I know many a Christian has been subjugated to the pulpit, to the pastor, utilizing Hebrews 13 verse 7 and utilizing Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. But I would respectfully point out to you that the people who are the subject of Hebrews 13 are Hebrews, and they have a priest, and they have that intercession. You have not but one mediator, that the man, Christ Jesus. And so you are going to report in directly to him. Your preacher's not going to go up there and give an account on your behalf. Nobody's going to come up there and carry the day for you. And so understand, you make choices. Nothing is unclean of itself. But some things are worthy and some things are not worthy as part of your service and testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not legalism, that's common sense. And the common sense of it has to do with doing all that we do for His glory. Paul lays the foundation. We are in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11. And so that Pauline foundation, I'm going to suggest to you, in fact I just did, that Pauline foundation is going to be very important when it comes to the business of the inheritance. For you see, everything is according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. God's purpose, then, is what we need to be oriented toward. Not my purpose, not your purpose, not my predilections, not your proclivities, but God's purpose. And when we line up with God's purpose, then we get into where the battle is being fought. Then we get ourselves oriented properly toward this life and the surroundings in which we live. Until we take God's side and operate according to that, till we take God's side and understand the position that we have in Christ Jesus as His representative, as His body on planet Earth, we're going to be frustrating ourselves trying to do things and accomplish things which are unbecoming the church, the body of Christ. Now, the reality of the matter is that how you live does matter, because you are here to live a life whereby you glorify God. And that is a choice that you have the privilege to make. So, when we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, then, we see this business of an inheritance. We see the predestination isn't a person. Predestination is always a purpose. When you get in Christ, there is a purpose for you that was predestinated from before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to really hit you over the head with this, as I did another time. I want you to see the word according in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According, as He hath chosen us in Him. Where are you chosen? You weren't chosen without Him. You're chosen in Him. When did you get in Him? You got in Him when the Holy Spirit placed you in Him. When did the Holy Spirit place you in Him? The Holy Spirit sealed you in Him until the day of redemption when you believed and trusted the gospel of the grace of God. That is the point that we will get to when we get to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. According. Understand that what is being taught is according to God's predestined purposes, and having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure, it's the good pleasure of God's will that is at issue here, and what takes place is according to that. Now, when you become a member of the body of Christ by salvation, by grace through faith, trusting the finished work of a risen Savior, then you are in a position to operate according to His good pleasure, according to the purpose which He hath purposed in Himself. For now we can know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, the mystery of His will. Now we understand the revelation of the mystery. Do you realize how significant it is that you understand the revelation of the mystery? Do you realize Paul 6 times says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And those 6 times of saying he doesn't want us ignorant, he 6 times identifies different facets of the revelation of the mystery, and that those things correspond one to the other, and that by knowing that, you are a treasure in an earthen vessel. The earth is littered with earthen vessels, but not many of them have the treasure contained therein that you do. Not many of them have the information that you make available. And so that makes you special. And I want you to know that. You're not here to consume products and to see who wins American Idol. You are here to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to see souls saved, to see saints edified, to make a difference for the cause of Christ. Not Laodicean couch potatoes for Jesus. No, that's not us. We are soldiers. We are fit for the work. We are workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, I say that, and I know that is a high calling, not that God calls you on the phone, but that is that charge, those marching orders, are really high and lifted up and much to be esteemed, and that should be our orientation, having our affections set on things above. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, then, is fairly straightforward, not a difficult verse, when we understand the business that what was predestinated was the purpose, that will set you free from the tentacles of Calvinism, and that would be a good thing if that were to happen. Now, the new translations in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, change that verse very dramatically. And many of them leave out the word according, but all of them will deal with the having obtained an inheritance. They will change the inheritance obtained into people being the inheritance. Now, what that does effectively, if you have a New International or a New American Standard, what that does effectively is makes the reader of the verse the inheritance. That's tantamount to making you God's chosen people. That's very close to trying to make you Israel when you're not. The new translations are based upon an entirely different set of manuscripts. You say, well, the these and the thous. It's a lot more pervasive than that. And many times the doctrines that are abrogated, they go right over the top of people's heads. And so when the New American Standard says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we were made a heritage, that's just not so. We obtained an inheritance, but to be made a heritage, that's a whole different thing. So again, heads up and be careful. Everything that glitters is not gold. You say, oh, I love my Living Bible. There's a wonderful verse. You know, you can find a diamond ring in a garbage can that does not make the garbage can a jewelry store. And so be careful and heads up. There is a reason why it makes a difference. If you're not aware, go to the website, discerningthetimespublishing.com. There is a plethora of material right there. How about that word, plethora? Two Notes usually goes wacky when I use words like that, and he runs out and gets his dictionary. Maybe he left already. But, yeah, plethora there. Oh, he spelled it rightly, too. I'm impressed. All right. Why do we have to go back to the Hebrew translation to understand? I've got it in English. I don't have to go back to a Hebrew translation. I'm all set. I'm Judas of Iscariot. Got it all, no problem. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, we come to verse 12. Verse 12. Notice, Ephesians 1:12, that we, that's you and me, should be to the praise of His glory. Now, I don't want to complete the sentence until we deal with that. That we, you and me, should be to the praise of His glory. Do you see the element of choice there? We should. That word should is something that shows up quite a little bit, and I pointed this out to you on other occasions. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we, underline it, should walk in them. Do you see that? So it is a choosing. It is a choice that you and I are privileged to make. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, newness of life, that we should walk in newness of life. And so it is not proper grace teaching. I'm going to say it plainly. It is not proper grace teaching to encourage people that how they live doesn't matter, because how they live does matter.
Amen.
And it matters because our life has the function, we just read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, it has the function that we should be to the praise of His glory. Well, when you are sitting in front of your boob tube, secretly sipping on a Budweiser and smoking some cheroots, and you've got the next door lady sitting on the couch next to you instead of your wife, you can get away with all of that, but it's wicked, it's wrong, and it is not to the praise of His glory. So, can you go to heaven from the Dewdrop Inn? Yes. Is that a wise thing that would be to the praise of His glory? No. Now, we as grace believers are continually accused of thinking that we can live any old way we want to and that it doesn't matter. Well, we can live any old way we want to, where our salvation is not in jeopardy. Carol and I, she could, I don't know, what kind of socks she got on? We could take, she nylons? Yeah. We could use her nylons and put them over our head, rob a gas station on the way home, and still go to heaven. It would not cost us our, I'm glad you're wearing nylons here, otherwise we couldn't rob a gas station, you know. But, and we get accused of saying, well, you think you can rob a gas station, so, yeah, I actually believe that. Meanwhile, I'm not going to rob a gas station. That's not what people that do what they do for His glory, that's not what they do. And so we learn as we reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin, as we take the Galatians 2:20 position, we learn that we are able to make conscious, positive choices which do glorify our Lord. Now, I was listening, I think it might have been to Cookie Monster singing today about, I'm not sure who it was, but he was looking in a mirror and he saw a monster. He looked in the mirror and saw a monster. Well, you know, I do that every morning. And meanwhile, I reckon him dead. And I'm endeavoring by God's mercy and by God's grace and by God's word working effectually in me that by God's mercy, it is a new life now that we are engaged in. And how wonderful, what a privilege, how great that is to know. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be. I again want to underline the should. Now, let me come at it another direction, and then we'll move on. Many times, people will look at one another, and Christian A will look at Christian B and say, well, Christian B can't be saved because of this behavior or that behavior. Why, I saw them the other day. You see what they did? Why, I don't want to gossip, but I just want to tell you this nasty stuff so you know how to pray for them, you know? And they sanctify their gossip, and then they account the other person unsaved because of this behavior or that behavior. Let me tell you, maybe his should isn't working right yet. Maybe he's a baby. Maybe he's just caught up in the sins of the flesh and he needs your encouragement rather than your judgment. Maybe he needs you to Galatians 6 warn him rather than to run around town making sure everybody knows the guy has a problem. He should be to the praise of his glory. But listen, if you are evaluating whether somebody else is saved or not by their behavior, I think your understanding of grace is very dubious. I think your understanding of the gospel of the grace of God is very doubtful. For it was not performance that got you saved, neither is it performance that demonstrates you're saved. And in none of that am I cutting any slack for bad performance. Sin is sin. Bad behavior is bad behavior. Terrible testimony is terrible testimony. That's simple. That's not a challenge to figure that out. Meanwhile, when you look at somebody, well, he couldn't be saved. You know, he says he's a Christian, but, you know, the yada, yada, yada. And then they tell you, all the skinny and all the gossip and all the dirt. Why, you know, you nasty old gossipers, if we're going to judge salvation by behavior, aren't tattletales and tail bearers questionable? If we're going to go around doubting people's salvation, maybe we ought to start with you. But we don't understand grace when we measure it by performance, either by performance to get saved or by performance to prove that one is saved. Now, I know what people say, and they'll run you to James chapter 2, and they will try to demonstrate to you that faith without works is dead. Well, there are quite a few things in the book of James that are useful, but not doctrine in this dispensation. Understand this now. You ought to walk. You should. I pointed out that word should. There ought to be changes. But if you expect them and require them to prove that someone is saved, I'm very doubtful that you really understand grace. You want to help people with their understanding of salvation first and foremost. Don't ever leave square one until you're certain that you've got that covered. And so, that was my other approach at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, let's just take that, who first trusted in Christ, and read right into the next verse, because that will work. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, ends with, who first trusted in Christ, continuing then, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I have said of this verse, because it is so teachable, I have said of this verse that the order of events in a soul being saved are right here. And what I mean by that is this. The first thing that happens is they hear the word of truth. They hear specifically the gospel of their salvation. The second thing that happens is they believe. Believe and the middle of the verse and trusted at the beginning of the verse are interchangeable. And so they hear the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, they trust it, and the Holy Spirit seals them up. And so there you have the order of events in salvation. Now, obviously, there needs to be definition given of the plan of salvation, of the gospel of your salvation, which is, of course, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for sin. Now, that being the case, and it is, and that being the truth, and it is, then we have the understanding, we have the information in place in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, to say with some clarity that the issues in salvation as defined in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, do not include a tank of water, do not include talking in tongues, do not include joining any church or anything else for that matter. And so that then, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, is a good teaching verse by what isn't there. By identifying what is not present in Ephesians 1:13, you are able to, with clarity, demonstrate grace. And so, the word of truth, here's my Bible. The gospel of your salvation, whatever is that? That's when you take them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, and show them the gospel of their salvation by which a soul is saved. And when they believe, when they trust, God's Spirit seals them. God's Spirit places them into the body of Christ. God's Spirit completes them. God's Spirit seats them on heavenly places. And the preacher didn't do any of it. It is the power of the gospel of the grace of God. It's a privilege to present the gospel. It's wonderful when you see souls saved, but I would be very hesitant to run around town saying, I'm a soul winner, I'm a soul winner. No, you're an errand boy. You're a messenger. You're a seed sower and a water boy. It's God that brings the increase with the gospel of the grace of God that, according to the revelation of the mystery, not the gospel of the kingdom, not repent and be baptized, not endure to the end, but the simplicity of the truth that Jesus did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. You trust His provision, and God saves your soul. Now, it is important and significant to notice that all of this happens because God purposed it to happen. And again, I say to you, notice the word according in verse 4. Notice the word according in verse 5. Notice the word according in verse 7. Notice the word according in verse 9. Notice the word according. I missed verse 9, didn't I? I was rolling right along there, getting a little rhythm going. And in verse 11, notice the word according in verse 11. And notice the word according in verse 19. All of these truths which are in place in Ephesians chapter 1 about your and my heavenly position and our spiritual blessings are all according to His power, according to His purpose. Amen. Now, when we get that, Calvin can be left in the grave where he belongs. And when we get that, we solve a lot of the issues that people trump up in Ephesians chapter 1 and deal with that with alacrity, quite frankly. And so, according to something, God put something in place. And all of these good things that happen are according to that purpose, which was according to the pleasure and the counsel of His own will. These things are a lot more simple when you start with your Bible rather than starting with what a theologian put down to advance his or her position. Now, again, it is wonderful to know that what God is doing, it's not that we are puppets and He is the puppeteer. It is not that God predestined Hurricane Katrina or 9/11 or any of that. Folks, that's called sin. That's called what goes on a sin-cursed planet. That's what that's called. And so we should not get carried away with some of that business. But let me give you a list of verses right now. And you might want to jot this down as a list and keep it somewhere because it will come up handy now and again. And notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, one of the first verses you ever memorized, it is according to His purpose. There again, I want you to see the word according, and I want you to see God has a purpose. The purpose for the church, the body of Christ, folks, that ought to be what we live for. That ought to be why we get up in the morning. God's purpose for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Then, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, notice that God even had a purpose way back there with Pharaoh. He had a purpose way back there with Israel. God has always purposed some things. And we saw it as we were looking also just quite recently, even this evening, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, the good pleasure of His will which He hath purposed in Himself. It shows up again in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, where we have obtained an inheritance, and again we see the things that are the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So there I've got three of them right here in the book of Ephesians. When I go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, we've seen the intent of the revelation of the mystery in verse 10. We've seen to make all men see it in verse 9. This is according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see all of this business about God having a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. And I would submit to you that His purpose for you and for me transcends what most church folks think they ought to be doing. Most church folks think they ought to be carrying a sign. Most church folks think they ought to be waving their hands at the ceiling and singing choruses out of Psalms 150. God saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now that holy calling, folks, that's not the phone ringing. That's not your cell phone vibrating. That's not an email. That holy calling, not according to our works, but it's according, the holy calling is according to His purpose. Leave out the clause between the commas and read the verse again. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us where? In Christ Jesus before the world began. So it's in Christ Jesus before the world began. You weren't in Christ Jesus before the world began. You were in Adam. You needed saved. And then you got into the last Adam. Again, Calvin must be spinning in his grave tonight because he loses. He's wrong. And you are wrong to be Arminian as well. The right thing to be is neither Calvinistic nor Arminian, but a Mid-Acts Bible believer and understanding the revelation of the mystery. Amen, amen, amen. Now, we see how marvelous it is to recognize that God has a purpose, a predestinated purpose for the church, the body of Christ. By God's mercy and grace, I trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when I heard the gospel of my salvation, and God sealed me, not until next week either, not until I do something stupid either. God sealed me until the very day of redemption, and that redemption, we already cross-referred that last week to Romans chapter 8, to with the redemption of the body. Now, because of the position that God has given me complete in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, because of what He has done for me, I then have the opportunity, the obligation, the privilege of serving Him in not the letter of the law, but rather with boldness, with access, with confidence. And so, it's not a matter, you know, people sometimes say, you are so dogmatic when you talk. Why, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. You ever get that one? I think I get it about once a week. You think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, of course I think I'm right. And it's up to other people whether they're wrong or not. But, you know, why would I be here teaching it? Yeah, I'm going to teach tonight a bunch of wrong stuff. No, obviously I think I'm right. And you think you're right. And so we study to show ourselves approved and find out what right is and the reason. In here someplace. When as a Bible believer, you take the position that God's right and everybody else is wrong, that changes your approach toward a lot of worldly issues and a lot of the things that people would pressure you all about. Now, again, I say to you, and I say it advisedly, that Ephesians 1:13 I identify as the order of events when a soul is saved. I had a young man, a Nigerian fellow, and he had driven an hour and 20 minutes to come down to hear me speak. And one of the things that I said was Ephesians 1:13 is the order of events in salvation. And he followed me clear out into the parking lot. He said, "Now I got to go over that with you. I need to understand that." And when I showed him and went through it just as you and I have, the light bulb went on. And that fellow, he couldn't wait to get back to Nigeria to go over this with mom and dad, so he was immediately emailing Nigeria, his friends back there, and his mom, and he had 9 siblings giving them this, the clarity of it, the simplicity of it. He had given me a book that was what he said represented Nigerian Christianity, and I have to tell you, I read it, but it was scary. It was a whole lot like voodoo. And the more I looked at it, the more concerned I got. You couldn't have found the gospel in there with a flashlight. And so, if that's what they call Christianity, it certainly isn't anything you find in the Bible. It was rather a combination of Roman Catholicism, paganism, voodoo, and they threw some biblical names on it. Oh, my! That man then had a tremendous burden for his family. That made sense to me. Now, the issue that you and I face every day when we, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, operate with boldness and access with confidence, when we go forward as plainly as all of that, you know, the issue that we face every day is people will attack us for being Pauline. They will attack us for being Pauline in our doctrine. I want to encourage you to operate with this eternal purpose that God had purposed in us as members of the body of Christ. I want to encourage you that when you trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture hasn't happened yet, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you were changed forever. And you became a new creature. You began to learn how to walk, you began to learn how to talk, and bit by bit, you found out some of the machinations of so-called Christianity, churchianity. You figured out some of these things. And as a product of that, you maybe have become, maybe you're disquieted. I'm trying to find a nice way to say this. You're bothered by all of the times you get attacked, all of the times you get attacked for being Pauline in your doctrine. Even Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, was apparently ashamed of Paul. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16, Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first there is the Pauline pattern." We better not be ashamed of our apostle, because that's who he is. He is our apostle. He is our pattern. Now, I need to slow down here for the sake of emphasis, because I don't want to be misunderstood. Oh, my. Let's not be posting websites. Let's not be posting websites. For all I know, well, I don't know what that website is, and that was really inappropriate to post a website. I'm trying to red dot him, and apparently Bill is too. Nobody is afraid. We've got better things to do than to look at a cartoon. And if you would like to join us for Bible study, we're glad to have you here. And I would like you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, 21:23. God manifest in the flesh, paid the price for your sins so that you could be saved, so that you could have everlasting life. I want you to know that. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. You see, when you try to get somebody out of a room, that's probably the most effective way to do it, isn't it? Just give them the gospel, huh, Jeannie Beanie? Well, I wouldn't recommend you check out that cartoon. You never know what you're going to get into.
Amen.
I see that it goes to the word gay at the end. So I've got a hunch it's going to be a presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might not be pleased to see. All right, let me get back on track if I'm able to. The issue that I'm trying to point out to you, brothers and sisters, before the moon filled up and the drive-by shooters showed up, the issue that I'm pointing out to you is that it's very easy for us to knuckle under. And I've seen people do it. I've seen people do it that I never thought would.
Yeah.
And they stop standing for what is right. They stop standing for what is true because it's too expensive to stand with the authorized version. It's too expensive to visibly stand in the grace movement for the deity of Christ. That'll hurt you today, and that's a shame. It's too expensive to say that there is no such thing as racial prophecy in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's too expensive in the grace movement. Well, let me tell you something. The point that you and I need to take as advised for you and for me is that we are to do what we do for His glory, and we don't answer to people. Now, I promise you this. If you get yourself in trouble standing up for right doctrine, I won't be ashamed of you. And if I get myself in trouble standing up for right doctrine, don't you be ashamed of me. Now, if I get myself in trouble for teaching that there's an ignorant Jesus who didn't know who he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you ought to be ashamed of the wrong doctrine and help me see the truth of it. If you want to teach that all black people have limits and teach that all red people, there aren't any red people in the prophecy, all the yellow people, they're religious. If you want to teach that, then I'm ashamed of the doctrine, and you ought to be ashamed of the doctrine. But it's not about, again, the persons. It's not about the people. And I'm trying to communicate something that's hard for me, because this is just a hard thing to deal with. When we become ashamed of right doctrine because it hurts our associations, we've got a big problem. And we are not doing what we ought to be doing if we are ashamed of truth. Now, the Apostle Paul is our apostle, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Notice in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, from which the Lord had given us for our edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." You and I should not be ashamed of standing against water baptism, standing against tithing, telling people that the NIV is a terrible translation. Now, maybe you don't speak as coarsely as I do. When Paul says he's rude of speech, I thought I could probably give him lessons about being rude of speech. Meanwhile, to say things that are true, you know, if that's wrong, then we really got a problem. And our movement is stuck in the quicksand, and it's over. You might as well just turn out the lights and everybody go home. And what I'm dealing with now is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. We are the earthen vessel. We are the pottery. We've got the treasure in this earthen vessel. And when we have our cutting edge dulled, when we cease to be what we ought to be, then we're the ones that ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, notice that God has, through Christ, made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven, everything has been done, everything is complete, we know the truth of it. Why then do we become politicians when we go to church? Why then do we become politicians when we go to Bible conferences? Why then do we become a bunch of sniveling, cowardly politicians when it comes to standing up for the grace of God, the King James Bible, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the efficacy of Pauline doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth from a mid-act dispensational perspective? We shouldn't.
Amen.
And shame on us if we do. If you get in trouble for telling somebody the King James Bible's right, I'm not ashamed of you. If you get in trouble for telling somebody that water baptism has no function in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, I'm not ashamed of you. And you know, when people attack you and call you every dirty name they can think of, and you know what they will do when they can't beat you on the doctrine, they'll go in your garden and dig up the dirt for you and throw that at you and see what they can throw on the wall and have it stick. And so many baby grace believers don't know what a trophy of God's grace looks like, that they'll fall for that kind of stuff. Be wise, brothers and sisters. You are in a war, and you'd better figure out that you'd best not be ashamed of the people that are warring with you, and you'd better stand with them. Now, you've got a lot of people that don't stand for much of anything except counting nickels and noses and numbers and attempting to make a name for themselves in the grace movement. There's no need for that, folks. The only name that is worthy of adulation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be adequate. Let that be sufficient. Now, in 2 Timothy, notice Paul dealing with his son in the faith, Second Timothy. You know, I get scared every time, and this has happened to me several times. Somebody will say, "Brother Terry, you're Paul, and I'm your Timothy." That has me shaking in my boots every time, because Timothy wasn't a faithful man. Timothy had problems. And so, when people say that, one thing I already know is their level of understanding isn't real great, and they're sometime going to get ashamed of me, because that's exactly what Timothy did. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." So, I'm seeing Paul instructing his son in the faith about not being ashamed. You know what that tells me? Apparently he was. And then down in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says, "I suffer as an evildoer." Oh my! "I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded," and so on and so forth. And so, there again, you see that business of shame as an issue when Paul is dealing with Timothy. Notice in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesimus," and all of that. He wasn't ashamed of his chain. Paul's locked up. Paul's in chains. You know, Paul in prison, in chains, is the most shining trophy of God's grace this side of the cross. And Paul, with all of the worldly afflictions and all of the worldly problems, Paul is a trophy of God's grace. Now, did Paul engage in helping Stephen get stoned to death? Did Paul persecute the little flock church in the early part of the book of Acts? Absolutely. And don't you suppose that Paul's opposition at every opportunity brought up every bad thing Paul ever did and tried to wash him, tried to paint him with every bad thing Paul ever did prior to Acts chapter 9? Don't you suppose so? Honey, they'll do it to you too. Right in the grace movement? Oh yes, they'll do it to you too. You'd better know it. Now, when it happens, you know what? You are a trophy of God's grace. You are a trophy of God's grace. John 6:37. Oh my, we got to leave the red dots on a little longer. We are far and away the number one room tonight, and the moon is full. Oh, mercy, I'm not being critical, but it's obvious. So what we teach is damning souls. This room is heretical and damns souls. Isn't that sad? All we teach is the gospel of the grace of God. All we teach is that Christ died for our sins, was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, with victory over death, hell, and the grave. You know, people throw around the word heresy as if they don't know what it means. And that is a very bitter, very mean-spirited thing to do. And so it's just kind of pitiful, you know that? Now, he calls himself John chapter 6 in verse 37. And that is going to be the predestinated, that is going to be the covenantal believer. You see John 6:37? That's how he identifies himself. And so, "The ones that the Father gave me," there's your predestinated, "and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." It's just amazing, isn't it? Well, I love the red dot. But they would fill the room with that kind of junk if you let them. Okay, back on track. I've been talking about Timothy. By the way, you know, when John 6:37 or people like that do these kinds of things, you know what that tells you? They're aware of you, but they don't understand you. Amen. They're aware of you, but they don't understand you. It tells you they are defensive and fearful. You know, someone who is confident in his doctrine is not a drive-by shooter. Someone who is mature in his faith doesn't take cheap shots and do name-calling. So we, as grace believers, then, we can identify what that fellow is. And then we can give him the gospel, as we try to do. And, it's just the visceral animosity. Now, you know what that is? That is unsaved religious flesh talking. and there's nothing more wicked on planet Earth than unsaved religiosity. They are better than everybody, smarter than everybody. They are special and all of that, and that's what you're looking at. So what do? We are kind, tender-hearted, long-suffering. We present the gospel, and of course they'll leave the room right quickly. But meanwhile, I'm just kind of amazed at people's behavior sometimes. Well, we get called heretics. It just happened. I just got accused of damning souls. Do you know how serious that is? Do you know how awful that is, an accusation to make about a person, damning souls? Why, the devil himself damns souls, and so we're getting thrown into that bucket and then kicked the bucket. How awful that is. When these kinds of accusations and these kinds of things are bandied about, the baby believer, the person that doesn't understand what the issues are, might be afraid, might be fearful, might even be, and the word I'm after is, ashamed. Now, we have to understand that we are in a war. We are fighting right doctrine against wrong doctrine. It's not person against person, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are engaged in a battle nonetheless. Pal Talk's not for everybody. And frankly, I've heard quite a few people that they'd be better off if they weren't on Pal Talk. They need to learn the rudiments first before they get tossed into the maelstrom. Well, bless your hearts. We've come to Ephesians chapter 1. We're clear down to where we get, verse 12. And in Ephesians chapter 1, did we get to verse 12? I'm getting off point here a little bit. Yes, we did. And we did verse 13. We are in verse 13. That's where we are. In whom we also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the order of events and salvation. Yes, I covered that. And so we dealt with that. You want to try verse 14 and see how full the moon is? which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, there is a purchased possession that's going to be redeemed. It's in your hymnal, I have been redeemed. And so that's exciting, and I'm glad to know that, aren't you? We have a cross-reference here that not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You get to my age, you groan more, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so this business of Ephesians 1:14, redemption of the purchased possession, I've been purchased. I have been bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, made complete in him, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I remind you, if Christ is not the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as some grace teachers are teaching, then you can't be complete. And get that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 rather depends on Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 being in place. Now, in verse 14, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 14, the earnest, you know what earnest money is? That's a down payment. You don't pay the whole bill, you make a down payment. And so the earnest, when you're earnest, you're sincere, and you make a payment. You know, if you're going to buy a $100,000 house, a $10 down payment would not be earnest money, because it doesn't demonstrate your sincerity. Earnest money on a $100,000 house would be like $10,000 or $15,000. That's serious. That's earnest. And so we've got something that is not a 10-cent deposit on eternal life. We've got something that is serious, the earnest of our inheritance. We have a deposit in us already, that the Holy Ghost of God, we have present in us the position of being complete in Christ Jesus already, and that Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 seating us in heavenly places. And so we've got this business of the earnest in place. That's great to know, because I don't have probation, I have salvation. Amen. I'm complete in Christ. There's nothing you can do to me. There's nothing that I can do that would take away the position that God has given me complete in Christ. And I've been given the earnest down payment, 2 Corinthians 5:5, the earnest of the Spirit. So, I've been sealed to the day of redemption. I've been given the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance. Judicially, I am complete in He who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And judicially, I am already seated in heavenly places. Wow! That's outstanding. You know, when you're dead already, that might help you to be a more brave soldier. I believe this. When people are fearsome about being who they are in Christ, contending for the faith, getting out there with the gospel of the grace of God, when people are reticent, when people are hesitant, I suspect that they are basing what they do upon their flesh still having a place. You reckon the old man dead, and there's nothing anybody can do that can hurt you anymore. Your old man is crucified with Christ. Your new man is the body of Christ. You're complete in Him. You know, the soldier that doesn't feel any pain and the bullets just whiz by, he's going to charge. He's not going to hold back and say, well, let somebody else take the front line. We've been sealed. We have the complete position. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Let me say this to you. You got nothing to lose. Everything's already, everything you value is going to burn when this earth passes with a fervent heat. The only things that matter are those things which are eternal in the heavenlies. The things which are temporal, they don't count for anything. The things which are spiritual, the things which are eternal, that's where we place our value, setting our affections on things above. And so, this then, the earnest of our inheritance is the position that God has given us, the spirit that God has invested in us, the place in the body of Christ that God has given us, that earnest, that down payment. You know, I believe all those things. And that, I think, may be part of why I can't shut up about it. It matters to me.
Amen.
I have a heart for it. I care. A lot of people can walk away and it doesn't bother them. Oh, I care. You care. We've got 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the desire to see souls saved and saints edified. Then, as we come down through this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, and I need to wind down and close for the evening before we get another bunch of drive-bys, where in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love to all the saints, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Two things. Don't be ashamed of each other. Be thankful for one another.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed of each other. Be thankful for one another. If you're saved, you're a trophy of God's grace. You may not be the trophy that I'd like you to be, and I may not be the trophy that you'd like me to be, but I'm not ashamed of you, and I'm thankful for you. That attitude will fix what's wrong in the grace movement.
Amen.
That attitude will fix what's wrong in the grace movement. You know, denial is not only a river in Egypt. Denial is to pretend like the grace movement is not tearing itself apart when it is. Denial that there are doctrinal issues is stupid. Denial that there are doctrinal issues? Who's kidding who? Deal with it. Get over it. Move on. You and I, we are each a trophy of God's grace. I may not look like the trophy that you would want me to be, and you may not look like the trophy that I would want you to be, but I'm thankful for you, because we're to be thankful. No, I'm not teaching out of the MacArthur Bible. The MacArthur Bible, mercy, there couldn't be a worse thing going than that. The Calvinistic, Acts 2, confused fellow that he is. And it's not even a King James, amen. Yeah, it's a new King Jimmy, the John MacArthur, who denies that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is efficacious. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Nope, you're wrong. Most of the time I'm teaching you, I've got just my Bible in front of me and a few notes that I have scrawled on the side of the page, and that's it. The notes I gave you tonight, you've already noticed I didn't spend a lot of time with them. I'm having so much fun just extemporaneously dealing with the book of Ephesians, and I hope you are preaching and appreciating it as well. All right. Let's see. You saw a picture of the pastor? Yeah, trophy of God's grace. No question about that. And you know, the things that are troublesome in the grace movement, every one of them is very easily solved. But somebody has to want to. And that's where it falls apart. Until we grow to maturity as a movement, we're not worthy of attention. Until we grow to maturity as a movement, we're not worthy of attention. You can't have a movement that's going to amount to anything going in the 15 different directions that ours is. It's as simple as that. Hey, I'm not mad at anybody. I love you guys and appreciate you guys. Let's see. Mid-Acts went to that website that John 6:37 recommended. God, throughout the Scriptures, calls out to people to follow His ways, turn back from their ways. Okay, so it's works for salvation, it's performance for salvation. That's a shame. John 6:37, giving then testimony on his website that it's not grace, salvation. All right, you guys, we thank you all so very much and appreciate you for being here this evening. I've got right in front of me 2 Chronicles 7:14 Gospel. That's a mess. I've got right in front of me a book written by John MacArthur, a reading from page 108. John MacArthur, the name of the book is Parables of the Kingdom, and reading from page 108. John MacArthur says, there is a transaction made to purchase salvation. The transaction is this. You give up all you have for all he has. What a damnable lie. And that is on page 108 of John MacArthur's book, Parable of the Kingdom. Page 109, John MacArthur says, the issue is whether a person is willing to give up everything that he has to receive Jesus. You see, that's performance. You see, that is self-emulation. Notice now in page 110, he says, that's the transaction. You give up all that you are and receive all that he is. That is how one receives salvation. Really? No death, no burial, no resurrection, no blood? So, John MacArthur, I don't think he's saved. All right. Let's see. Amen. Romans 1:10, making a request by me. Yeah, traveling mercies. There you go. That'll work. You know, whatever works. I got a hunch you're going to have just as many potholes as I do, however. All right. Hey, we do appreciate you guys. We are thankful that you were here this evening. We hope that this session in Ephesians, you know, I'm sending you notes, and I'm glad if you enjoy the notes, but I'm really, most of what I'm teaching in this Ephesians is off the top of the head, and it is extemporaneous, and I hope you're not offended by that. I hope you enjoy the material and are enjoying these lessons as we progress through them. I'm looking forward to tomorrow night when Brother Moma will be teaching, and he always is outstanding. I'm looking forward to Thursday when Brother Lou is teaching. He is always outstanding. By your participation in this room, we have been the number one room all night. 7 o'clock Apache, 7 p.m. And, you know, that just adorns the doctrine. That adorns the gospel of the grace of God. And so I thank you for that. I look better when you're here. I don't look nearly as good when you're not here. And so I thank you also very much. We don't start till Jeannie Tabini gets here, but she's always here on time. Amen, amen, amen. All right, we love you guys. Thank God for you. I think there's probably only one thing left to say, and you know what it is.